You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. Visit walkingingrace.org/media to learn how you can help these messages reach more people.
Romans chapter 15 is where we are this evening. And tonight we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 15. And we read beginning with verse 17. Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time together this evening, and now ask that you would meet with us as we meet with your word. Please be at work, Lord, in this next hour for your glory and for our good, for our growth, where needed for our correction, clarification, Lord, a clearer understanding of what your will is for us. And may you be at work in our hearts in such a way that our hearts are full of resolve to walk in the things that we see that you've given us in Holy Scripture. We desire, Lord, not to be mere hearers of your word, but doers of it. And so my prayer is that tonight the result would be we walk out of here determined to walk in the things that we learn. As always, we pray for those who may hear me tonight who don't know Jesus. We pray for salvation in these days. We rejoice in every soul that we see added to your family, every baptism testimony that we've been privileged to hear, every way, Lord, that you have advanced your kingdom in these days. We find great pleasure in it. We just ask that you would continue to work like that. We love you. We thank you that we do. We weren't born into this world loving you, Lord. You made us lovers of God. You made us new creations, and as a result, we love you, the one who loved us first. We give you praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a struggle often witnessed, I think, in believers, a struggle about how to regard your own work in the Lord. When you think about using your spiritual gift, when you think about the Lord accomplishing eternal things through your life, real ministry accomplished through your life, the question is, how do you think about that? How do you look at that work? How do you regard it? If someone else takes note of it and they want to give thanks to God for you or to compliment you in some way, how do you think about that? How do you react to that? Or if they overlook it, if they don't give you any credit at all for your part in it, how do you think about that? How do you respond to that? This is a real struggle. How do we think about our work in the Lord? Is it possible to know a kind of pride in God's work through your life that is not sinful? Is it possible to see that God has made use of you and you find a pleasure in that, you find a joy in that, that there may even be a kind of glorying in that that is not sinful? That is, in fact, God-honoring, God-centered. Is that possible? I think the answer to that is yes, and I think our text tonight demonstrates that. In our text, we see a kind of boasting in God that gives God thanks and God praise for what He has done through one's own life. Paul mentions this about his own work in the Lord, how he has pride in it, how he boasts in it. We'll talk about what he means by that. I think we even think about this, a kind of rejoicing in the idea that we get to do with our lives what we get to do with them. To stand in wonder that God allows you, God allows me to be used for eternal good, that God allows us to be a part of His work. At times, this recognition that God has been at work in and through my life, even that recognition was a part of Paul's defense. When under attack from false teachers, he was able to say, in effect, look at how the Lord has used me. Doesn't this demonstrate the reality of my apostleship? 1 Corinthians 9:1, he writes, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And then he says, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Don't you see how God has used me in your life? Doesn't that testify to you about the reality of God's calling on my life? Was that out of place on his part? Was that some kind of sinful pride on his part? No, I don't believe that it was. You see, we have to have a place in our thinking, a place in our working through these issues to realize it is possible to recognize that God has made use of you and it not be sinful on your part. And again, I think we have an example of that in our verses. What these verses really represent in some ways is a bridge. A bridge between Paul's explanation for his boldness, we saw that this morning, and an explanation for why he has not yet arrived at Rome, verse 22. A bridge between explaining why he's been so bold with them on some points and why he has not yet made his way to them. And the answer to both of those things is his work in the Lord. Why have you been bold with us, Paul? Because I have a responsibility. Why have you not been here yet? Well, because of my responsibilities in the Lord. So tonight what we're going to think about is this, three truths about godly joy in God's work through your own life. Three truths about godly joy found in God's work through your own life. And as you listen tonight, I'd like for you to think about this. Do you know that kind of joy? Have you been able to see how the Lord has made some use of you? And can you rejoice in that work in a way that gives Him honor? That isn't sinful, that isn't proud in the wrong kind of way. The first thing I want you to notice with me in verse 17 is that this kind of joy really exists. The reality of godly joy in God's work through your life. Verse 17, he writes this, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. He has just described his ministry in priestly terms. We saw that this morning. He has described his ministry in terms of what he communicates to men, God's gospel. But he also described his ministry in terms of what he gives to God, the fruit of his labors, and that was in the form of people. He sees the Gentiles reached through his efforts, and he regards this as a worship offering. They are his work in the Lord. Their evangelization, their sanctification, this is his work in the Lord. And he takes them in his heart and mind, as it were, and he lifts them to God as an offering. This is an act of worship. John MacArthur, commenting, says this: as Paul ministered figuratively as a priest the gospel of God to the Gentiles, he did so in order that his offering of believing Gentiles to God, as it were, might become acceptable to him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In faithful fulfillment of his unique apostolic calling, Paul's supreme offering to God was a multitude of Gentiles who, by virtue of the Holy Spirit's power, had been sanctified and thus made acceptable for fellowship with the Father. Like Paul, every believer who is instrumental in winning a soul to Jesus Christ presents that convert, whether Jew or Gentile, as a priestly offering to the Lord. Close quote. I mean, God used you, but they are his work. And so your part in God's work is then regarded by you as an offering to the Lord. It is a matter for rejoicing and wonder and exultation and praise. That's what Paul's saying in verse 17. After talking about this priestly work of ministry, he says, in Christ Jesus then. I mean, this work that I've just described, in Christ, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Calcasis is the word translated proud there. The lexicon has this: act of taking pride in something, boasting. But you have to understand that in the context of the rest of the New Testament, in the context of everything that Paul has ever said about his ministry, and when you understand this term in its context, I think the best way to express it would be to say something like this: look at what God has done. I have reason in Christ Jesus to exult, to rejoice, to boast in the sense of giving praise to God for my work in the Lord. Look at what God has done. I stand in wonder at what God has been able to do through my efforts. I stand in wonder that I have the privilege to do what I do. I think this helps us with that struggle I mentioned earlier of knowing how to think about our work in the Lord, how to respond when someone takes note of it or someone doesn't. There is a false kind of humility that acts as if you haven't worked, right? You do your work in the Lord, God blesses, amazing things sometimes happen. Is the humble thing to do to act as if you didn't work? Well, apparently not. Paul mentions his work in the Lord. Now, that's not true humility, to act as if you weren't involved, to act as if God made no use of the instrument. That's not true humility. That's a false kind of humility. But what he describes here is not the pride either that would take the credit to himself. So it's not, I had nothing to do with this, I wasn't involved at all, God didn't make use of me. That's not his attitude. At the same time, what he's doing is exulting in Christ Jesus, in God. Notice how he begins verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. This is a kind of rejoicing or boasting or exulting that is in the realm of what accords with the truth that is in Christ. Understanding who he is, understanding how he works. This is not a self-centered pride. This is a Christ-centered joy. I think you see that perfect mixture read it this morning in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, when he writes this, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us." You're Christ's work, but he's made use of us. Goes on to say this, "written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." What a beautiful, Spirit-produced perspective. That Christ has done the work, but he's done it by us. And in some way, it is a testimony regarding the legitimacy and the authenticity of his ministry. And yet, even as he puts that forth as a demonstration of the authenticity of his apostleship, he understands that the sufficiency isn't explained by him, but by God. Not a denial that God has used us, but not in any way that points to us. In a way that delights in, rejoices in, exults in the thought that God would make use of us. A humble kind of pride that isn't sinful. I think perhaps a comparison could be made in the work of parenting. You know, as your kids get older and you begin to see Christ-like character formed in them, or you see wisdom formed in them, or humility and kindness and mercy expressed through their lives, there's a sense of joy in that as a parent. There's a sense of pride, and yet, if you're rightly informed, if your thinking is Christian, you don't think to yourself, "Oh, what a great job we did." In fact, you understand that whatever good is in them has far transcended any work you did. At the same time, you can remember all those times you prayed for them. You can remember all those times you shared the Word of God with them. You can remember all those conversations you had with them. You can remember all the times you sought to be a model for them. Has God bypassed you as he did this work in your children? No, he's made use of you. But what he's done in your children, you didn't do. And you couldn't do it in a million years without God. Your child's conversion, that's God's work. Christ-like character formed in them, that's God's work. And yet there's a warmth in your heart and a joy in your mind and heart at what you, an amazement at what you see God has done in them. In some sense, they are your work in the Lord, but you don't take the credit to yourself. You realize they are the Lord's work. He just made use of you. So the first thing we see in verse 17 is this reality, that there is a kind of joy in what God has done through our lives. It can exist in us. A kind of boasting or pride that isn't proud, not sinfully proud, that is centered in God, not centered on yourself. In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, the second thing we see is immediately after stating this, we see the reality of it in verse 17. We see the restriction of it in verses 18 and 19. Or you could say the clarification of it. This helps, the next verses help make clear what this kind of boasting is or this kind of pride is. Verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." He said in verse 17 that his boasting was in Christ Jesus. Now in verses 18 and 19, he makes very plain, this is not some natural kind of boasting. This is something that belongs to a right view of Christ and his work, the sphere for his boasting is this: he will not speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through him. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. This is the limitation. This is what he's rejoicing in. Leon Morris, commenting on this, says this: because the Greek is awkward, commentators differ as to the best way of understanding it. It may be that he is saying here that he has no intention of presuming to refer to anything other than what Christ has wrought through him. That's one view. Or the awkwardness may be due to the combination of two thoughts. One, I would not dare to speak of this if it were not Christ's work rather than mine. And I would not dare to speak of this if it were not Christ's work through me rather than anyone else. I'm not commenting on somebody else's work, and I'm not commenting on anything that is explained by me. I'm commenting, rejoicing in Christ's work that belongs to my own experience, that belongs to my own life. Morris goes on to say this: whichever way we take it, the main thrust is clear enough. Paul will glory only in what Christ has done through him. He is sure that Christ has done great things through him, and he is glad that he can draw attention to those things. But he is not trying to attract adulation. It is what Christ has done that is his theme. In fact, notice in this statement, Paul is very clear about the source of what has been accomplished. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. Who is the source of what has been accomplished? Christ is the source. Are we clear on this tonight in our own lives? That whatever good is produced through our lives, Christ is the source, not us. John 15:5, our Lord said this: I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I worked, Apollos worked, but God gave the growth. So Paul is clear about the source of the accomplishments. Christ has accomplished whatever it is that has been accomplished through Paul. Second, notice at the same time, Paul does not deny the instrument for what has been accomplished. Christ is the source, but Paul is the instrument. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, through me. And I mentioned it already, but I want to underscore it. This often gets marred, I think, in the way of false humility. It also gets marred in the way of jealousy. False humility is when you pretend that God didn't make use of you when he used you. Jealousy is when you want to pretend God didn't use someone else when he used someone else. In both cases, what people often do is they do that in the name of giving glory to God. I don't want to rob God of his glory, they say. Well, I want you to remember something. You're not robbing God of his glory when you recognize how the God of glory chose to do his work. Take the credit to yourself. You're sinning. Give the credit to someone else without reference to Christ. You're sinning. But to give glory to God and to recognize at the same time how he has used the instrument, that's just true thinking. That's just Christian thinking. We saw that in the earlier verses when what does Paul do? He praises the Roman church. I know you're full of goodness. I know you're full of knowledge. I know you are competent to instruct each other. What is that? That's praise. Christ himself, read the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. He has commendations as well as corrections for those churches. He doesn't just point out what's wrong. He also points out what's right. And he doesn't consider it to be wrong, our Lord does not, to recognize that they had done some things right. So this is the sphere for his rejoicing. It is, he speaks of that which Christ has done, which Christ has accomplished, but through his life. What is the substance for his boasting? What is he boasting about? He's boasting about human lives. What Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. That's just to say, he has saved them. I find great joy as I see what the Lord has done through my life to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fruit of saved souls. He is rejoicing in the fruit of his preaching ministry. He is rejoicing in the fruit of his shepherding ministry. He is rejoicing in the fruit of his mentoring ministry. Not only seeing people brought to God, but then flourishing, growing, maturing in Christ. He takes great joy in this. I want you to note that Paul's joy is people. Not rejoicing in buildings, not rejoicing in budgets, not rejoicing in ministry strategies or programs. He is rejoicing in these people who have been rescued by God for God. And he's rejoicing in a people whom he betroths to the Lord Jesus Christ. People not for himself, but people for Christ. Because he sees these Gentiles brought to obedience, to submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are given to Christ. And this is what fills his heart with joy. He takes note of the source of the accomplishments, Jesus. He takes note of the substance of the accomplishments, saved people, brought to the obedience, to bowing the knee to the Lordship of Jesus. He also recognizes the means that God has used. How has God done this work through him? He says, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. By word, that is, by message. By deed, that is, by action, by modeling. And in both cases, what God has done is supernatural. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. And this is testified to by the power of signs and wonders. Talking about the apostolic era, new revelation is being given. And one of the ways that the apostles were authenticated was by supernatural signs and wonders. Paul has seen this through his ministry. What is this? It was attesting to his unique message, new revelation, new covenant truth being given. So by word, people have been reached, and God's power has been on display to authenticate that word. And then God has made use of his deeds. And he adds, by the power of the Spirit of God, this is a supernaturally empowered mission that he's been on. He knows an attestation to his message. He knows a strength for his mission. This is how God has done it. He doesn't explain it by himself, by his own wisdom, by his own knowledge, by his own ideas, or by his own strength. God has used him. But it's been God on display. God has used him, but it's been by the power of the Spirit that these people have been saved and sanctified. And he wonders at the outcome of it, verse 19. He says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. The outcome of God's work in and through his life is that the gospel has been faithfully preached, faithfully stewarded, everywhere he's had opportunity to take it. Jerusalem, where the preaching began, Illyricum, the farthest reaches of where he had been to this point. Every step along the way, you know what he's saying? God has strengthened me to be faithful with this work, faithful with this assignment, faithful with this calling. And he takes joy in it. Again, I thought Morris was helpful here. He said Jerusalem was regarded as the starting point of all Christian preaching, and it may be that this is in mind. Illyricum is modern Yugoslavia and Albania. As far as is known, Paul had not preached there, but since he seems to have done little in Jerusalem either, perhaps the best solution is to see these as excluded. He has preached from the boundary of Jerusalem to the boundary of Illyricum. He is stating the limits of his preaching so far, not claiming to have preached in both. But again, the main point is clear. The result of God's work in and through Paul is that the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed throughout the world. The reality of this kind of joy, you look at what God has done through his life, and he is rejoicing. There's a sense, a proper sense of wonder at what God has done. And if you ask, what is it restricted to? The source is Christ, though the instrument is him. He won't talk about anything else except what Jesus has done. And the substance of what Jesus has done through him is that Gentiles are being brought to submission to the Lord Jesus. And God has used his preaching, and God has used his actions, and God has given a demonstration of his power through signs and wonders, and by strengthening Paul to be faithful so that the gospel has been proclaimed throughout the known world to the extent that he's had opportunity to do it. And he looks at it all and he says, what joy. What a privilege. So that third, there's a result of this. How is this, here's a good question, how would this kind of recognition benefit the servant? I mean, to recognize that God has made some use of your life in a way that doesn't center on you, centers on Christ, in a way that doesn't exalt you, it exalts him. You know the truth, you know what you are, you know what you can do without Christ, nothing. How would this kind of recognition benefit Paul, benefit his hearers, his readers? How would it benefit you? You see a result in verse 20 with these words, and thus. And so it is, and therefore, verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul says, and so it is, I'm not confused about what my life is to be spent on. I'm clear. I go on making this my ambition. Having seen what the Lord has done, I rejoice in the thought of what he's going to do. And so I go on in the way, on the pathway, the course that he set my feet on, that he called me to. What he describes is a continuation of what he has done. It's just the next step. It's the next chapter. It's the next town, village, city. I go on. Can I tell you something? One way to have clarity about what God has made you for is to take note of how God has used you. What has God made me for? What is my giftedness? What am I meant to do with my life? Well, what has he done with you? Is there some demonstration of great usefulness to this point? Has God made some powerful use of your life already to this point? Might that be a clue about what you're made for? This is a way that you can identify your giftedness. This is a way to find contentment in your assignments. How many times in my 37 years of ministry have I met with people that God makes great use of them in this way, but they're always wanting to do something else? You just want to shake them and say, listen, can you see how God has used you? And do you understand why we all exist? Why do we exist? To offer to Christ Jesus as worship the fruit of his work through us. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that means whatever way he makes use of our small but redeemed lives, whatever way he makes use of our rescued lives, we rejoice in it and lift it to him as worship for him saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, that you've not only rescued my life, you make use of it. You make use of it for eternal good. In other words, dear ones, whatever work you do, it's not about you, it's about him. It's not about you. It's not a commentary on you. It's about him. So Paul is not in doubt. He's clear that his work is pioneering, apostolic pioneering work for the sake of Gentile evangelism and church planting. That's his assignment. And so he makes it his ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Again, it's an apostolic pioneering work that is his calling. Lest I build on someone else's foundation. Why would that be a bad thing? It's not a bad thing. It's just not what he's made for. It's not what he's supposed to be doing. So he's going to give himself to what the Lord has made him for. And God's work through him up to this point has already testified to what God has made him for. And in fact, he sees it as the fulfillment of God's purpose, an everlasting purpose that is already on record in the Old Testament scriptures. As it is written, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. What is taking place right now in Paul's day through his life is the fulfillment, the outcome of what the suffering servant died for, to bring the world salvation. Places where they've never heard, never understood, never seen, Paul will go there. And those for whom his precious blood was shed, they'll be gathered in from every tribe, nation, language, people. He'll fulfill his purpose. This is what he's given himself to. Tom Schreiner says, in other words, Paul's apostolic goal is to plant churches where Christ has not yet been confessed, for he does not want to build on another's foundation. That is, he does not want to preach the gospel where another person has already planted a church. A claim to fully preach the gospel of Christ is understandable in this sense, for Paul's point is that he has finished planting churches where Christ has not been named in the area extending from Jerusalem to Illyricum. This hardly means that every village or town had heard the gospel. Paul's strategy was apparently to plant churches in key cities, and from there, co-workers would fan out and evangelize smaller towns, close quote. He's right. And so what Paul is saying is, I fulfill what I've been called to do, and I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it. So, is it possible to look at what God has been pleased to do through your life and to find a kind of rejoicing in it and exulting in it? You could even use the word, as the ESV does, a pride in it, but one that is not self-centered. It's Christ-centered. It's not self-exalting. It's Christ-exalting. It's not sinful. It glories in God. It's wonder at the privilege. It's amazement that God could make any use of your life, but He has chosen to do it. Is it possible to know that in your heart? It is, and it's right. It's not wrong. In fact, it will steal your determination as you go on in ministry. Look at how the Lord has been pleased to use me. I want to see Him do more. I want to see Him do more. And whatever place it is that you fit into the body, in whatever way it is that God makes use of your life, it's precious and it's needful. It's needful. And you may think of it as small. You may think of it as insignificant, but it's not. And if you weren't you, and if the Lord wasn't using you the way He's using you, it would be missed. We glory in God's good work through you. And so may the Lord encourage your heart to go on doing what you do. So let me just finish with a few questions. Do we recognize that any good ministry fruit that is the result of our work, that is truly Christ's work? That it's Christ's accomplishment. Are we clear on that? Can't take any credit for it. It's His work. Second, do we recognize at the same time, though, there can be joy in being a part of that work, in having the privilege to be a part, to be an instrument in that work? Do you know that joy? Do you know that joy? If I ask you tonight, what is your work in the Lord? How's He using you? Do you know joy in the Lord using you? Can I say there are some members of every church, that would include this one, I'm sure, that you're being robbed of a unique, supernatural, wonderful kind of joy because you're sitting on the sidelines and not using the gift that God gave you. And I exhort you tonight to get off the sidelines. Be used for Christ. Watch what the Lord does. I don't know that He could use me. He used a donkey. He uses me, all right? He can use you. He can use you. Get off the sidelines. Let the Lord use you. Do you try to declare what God has made you for? Or are you paying attention to the way that God has chosen to use you? You know, we've joked about it before. The guy who says, I'm a teacher, I'm a teacher, I'm a teacher, I'm a teacher. And his class comes along behind him and says, no, he's not, no, he's not, no, he's not. Are you trying to declare what God has made you for, or are you paying attention to the way that God has chosen to use you? And will that be enough for you? Because we all exist for the same reason, to offer back to Him in the form of worship and praise that which He's chosen to use us for, whatever it is. Will you do that? Will you give Him worship for whatever way He's chosen to make use of your life, at home, with your children, at your job, as you're an evangelist or a missionary there, in whatever way you bear testimony to the name of Christ, in whatever way you're an encouragement to another soul? Would you lift your eyes up and understand it's not natural? If it's truly eternal in its outcome, it's supernatural. The Spirit of God is making use of your redeemed life for the cause of Christ, and to Christ alone we give the glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for saving us. And then thank You that You make use of us. We know, Lord, that even our best works You have to regard in Your Son, or they would be completely unacceptable. For we are still people who sin. We struggle with all sorts of things in our own hearts and minds, including taking credit for things we haven't done. And wanting some sort of attention for what we do or whatever the case may be. Lord, that these are battles that we have. And yet your Spirit fights that within us, and He teaches us through your fatherly discipline what it is to have pure motives and pure ambitions and a holy kind of joy as we stand in awe that you would use us at all. Lord, would you energize this church to be fully active? Would you energize my brothers and sisters and my own self to not be a poor steward of that which you've put in us and given us opportunity to do? And then when you work mightily through your church, may your church rejoice in it and at the very same time give you worship and praise for what Christ has accomplished. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.